Stand. Take your Bibles, please, and stand. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. The Gospel of Luke. It is the third book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. There is one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab one of them red, hardbound books find it. It's there, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Chapter 22 and verse number 19 and 20. Have you found Luke chapter 22? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's read 19 and 20 together out loud, please. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. And today we come excited about the upcoming Easter Sunday. And what it means, what it's meant to us, what it's meant for the past 2,000 years, and what it will mean for all eternity future. Father, we come today needing you to do a blessing, to explain to us, to teach us, to guide us, that we may be a people prepared to meet with thee at the Lord's table. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is. We call it the Passion Week, the time from Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday is when Jesus triumphantly entered the city on a foal of a donkey, an adolescent donkey, never been ridden before. And people laid down their cloaks and their shawls and headdresses and palms, and they called it Palm Sunday. And people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then on Tuesday, they killed the Passover, and he was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He would then be arrested, go through series of mock trials. And the reason I call them mock is they were illegal. Number two, they were also, it was a setup. They already knew what they were going to do to him. And then he was crucified and buried. And then 3 days and three nights later, he would rise from the grave triumphantly, proving that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. But we're coming to a time when the church assembles for what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. The Bible calls it the Lord's Supper. It's here in Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. Now, the Apostle Paul elaborates on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it really helps. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're in Luke, so then it's John, Acts, and then Romans, and then number 1 Corinthians. If you're looking for a good Bible program, YouVersion works really well on your phone or your tablet. It's easier to follow along. I will tell you that all of my sermons are up on the web, so even you folks on the internet that are watching right now, if you go to our website under the resource page, you'll find my PDF files, and you're welcome to those. There's nothing fancy about them. But Paul mentions what we call ordinances. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances." Now the ordinances are two things that God gave the local church. Both of them protect the church. Baptism is your first ordinance that we talk about. It's at 1 Corinthians 1:17. It's when we publicly identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. We have been saved. We've trusted Christ as our Savior. For Bible baptism to be valid, what happens is you've got to be saved first. You got to know Jesus as your Savior. Then you are publicly identifying yourself with Him in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It protects the church from without because only saved folks become members of the church that way. That's why it works. Baptism is not a means of grace. It is not how we get saved. The Bible does not teach that baptism has anything to do with salvation. Otherwise, the thief on the cross was out of luck. What did Jesus say to him? "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't get to get off the cross and get baptized, right? Jesus says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, there's a couple of verses that says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But there's about 120 extra verses that say, "Just believe." Baptism is an ordinance. The other ordinance is called the Lord's Supper. You find this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, it's referred to as the Lord's Supper, which is interesting because that means we are guests at the Lord's table. It's not my supper, it's his. Right? I mean, that's just the way English works, right? Apostrophe S means it's possessive. This is his supper. And I'm just a guest. So in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you, which means they aren't subject to modification. Right? I mean, English was not my first language. I had to go to school and learn it. Right? Isn't that what it says? It's not subject to modification. It's also not to be done as a ritual. I was raised at the First Methodist Church of Granville, Illinois, and we'd take Lord's Supper several times a year, and I would remember it was the only time you were allowed to make noise in church. I went to one of those churches where you weren't allowed to make noise. Anybody go to a church like that? We'd sit on these hard pews, and they'd be dry, and they'd creak, and I'd make a noise, and Mama would pinch me in the leg for making noise. And I'd jump, and Dad would go, sit still, and he'd smack me in the back of the head. And I'd jump, and Mama would pinch me in the leg for making noise, and Mom and Dad hit me in the back of the head. You wonder what's wrong with me. Actually, that's not what really did it. It was 10 years of back-to-back hee-haw and Lawrence Welk every night. That's what made me schizophrenic. Anyhow, it made me a mess. But the truth is, it was the only time because they would pass out these little wafers, these little pieces of bread that didn't have yeast in it, and everybody would start crunching like they were eating carrots. You know what I'm saying? And it was like the wave of crunch, 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 crunch. It was the only time you could make noise in church and not get pinched for it by my mother. And I'd do it year after year after year, month after month, and I never really understood the significance of it. And quite honestly, many people do. Many people don't understand the significance of the Lord's table. For many years, I was under the misconception that that was part of my salvation. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, me not getting what I actually deserve. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it's for by grace, or me getting something I didn't work for. For by grace am I saved through faith, and that not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Okay, so the Lord's Supper doesn't have anything, neither does baptism, have anything to do with our salvation. Do you understand? We trust Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, as payment for our sins. See, substitutionary atonement has always been God's plan. From the time when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God slayed those animals and made them coats of skin, he shed the blood to cover their sin. From the time when Abraham had Isaac on the altar and God provided a lamb and took Isaac off the altar and sacrificed that ram. He said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Some 1,400 years later, after Abraham laid Isaac on an altar of stone and wood, Jesus Christ would hang on a cross on that same hilltop, and God would substitute his son in place of us. See, that's always been God's plan, is substitutionary atonement. But people say, well, of the great three religions, you know, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, you know, the oldest is Judaism, and then Christianity is just some new sect, and then Islam. No. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. I am experiencing and enjoying the relationship with God that he intended for his people, but they rejected at the crucifixion. When they said, crucify him. And Pilate said, what shall I do with him? And they said, crucify him. But why? And he washed his hands and said, his blood be on you. And he said, let it be on us and our children. And God said, I will go to a people who are not my people. And from them I will pull out a people unto myself, unto my name. And they will provoke you to jealousy. Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. It's what God intended from day one for his people. This is it. Everything in the Old Testament was a picture of what Jesus would be like. So on the night that Jesus was celebrating, or instituted the Lord's Supper, he was celebrating the Passover. Do you remember the Passover? Take your Bible, turn over to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter number 12. Now in Luke that we read, Jesus said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." The New Testament, meaning the old covenant under the law would be replaced, fulfilled is a better word, I think, with the new. Jeremiah said God would give us a New Testament, a new covenant. But in Exodus chapter 12, I want you to see something. Israel has been in bondage now 400 plus years. God has spared the life of Moses and is now sending him back to Egypt to get his people and bring them to freedom. But Pharaoh will not listen. So God sends a series of plagues. He sends 9 different plagues. First the water turns to blood. Then there's frogs, and then there's lice, and then there's flies, and then there's boils, and then there's hail falls from the sky and catches fire on the ground, and there's darkness so thick for 3 days you can feel it. People can't even move. It's so dark. But that didn't break the chokehold of the Egyptian. So God said there'll be one more. The 10th and final plague will be the death of the firstborn child. Remember Chuck Heston's movie, The 10 Commandments? Anybody seen it? Huh? Anybody? That's a good one. Y'all check that out. That's a good one. So he sends the 10th and final plague. And God says, I want you to take a lamb. I want you to slice its throat. I want you to catch its blood. And I want you to sprinkle its blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And because this plague, Egypt thrust the Jewish people out. Said, take, leave, take whatever you want, just get out. And they went on to freedom. That's why it's called the Passover. Because when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We're going to look at this. It was that night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He was celebrating the Passover. For all these years, they were to look back at that time and remember their deliverance from bondage, and that lamb was going to be a picture of Jesus Christ and how he would be substituted for us. And that when God's judgment would come and see the blood covering your sin, he would pass over you. This was a picture of Jesus. And on that night, he was fulfilling the Passover. See, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And they're like, "What? I thought it was that little baby lamb from the Passover." And John's like, "No, behold the Lamb of God." And that changed their concept. That was a brand new concept. They'd lost sight of the fact that all of the Old Testament pictures of the sacrifices being substituted for themselves and covering their sin was going to be a picture of Jesus. Every bit of it. So look now. Here, if you're going to understand the new covenant, you got to understand the old. So look here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now this is in Egypt. They have been in bondage 400 years. This is the 10th and final plague coming, and God is saying, "This is what I need you to do if I'm going to pass over you." They were to pick themselves a lamb. Now, God is particular about what kind of lamb they're supposed to pick. See, God didn't leave the choice up to us. Remember, the ordinances of God are not subject to modification, right? If he'd have left the choice up to us, we'd have picked the worst, right? And said, "No, let's get rid of that one. We're going to kill it anyway, right? We might as well get rid of it." No, God says you're going to give your very, very best. Look at that. Verse number 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month." You will pay attention to that lamb. You will make sure it's not sick. You'll make sure it has both eyes and all of its teeth and that it's healthy, because you're going to give me your very best, because I am going to give you my very best. That's what God says. This lamb was to picture Jesus. So it had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be perfect. Why? Because he is sinless. See, if Jesus wasn't sinless, he couldn't have died for our sins. So this lamb pictures Jesus. Look what it says. It had to be a perfect lamb. They had to scrutinize it. Verse number 6. And ye shall keep it to the 14th day. One blemish would have knocked it out. He had to be sinless. And then it says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the house, whereby they shall eat it, making the sign of the cross, picturing our past, our present, and our future sins being covered by the blood. And when God sent his death angel into the land and he saw the blood, I'll pass over you. That's why the old timers would say, well, that's under the blood. That's under the blood. The blood of Jesus has covered my sin. That's under the blood. And that's how it worked. Now, fast forward to the time of Christ's birth. The rabbis knew that the people that were coming on a pilgrimage for the Passover into Jerusalem had to have a spotless lamb. And at that time, they started raising lambs and sheep to sell to the pilgrims that were coming to the Passover. And they were raising these lambs in the fields of Boaz, outside of Bethlehem. We celebrate at Christmas time the angels speaking to the shepherds. What were the shepherds doing in the fields, abiding their flocks at night? They were tending to the Passover lambs that would be sold in Jerusalem to the pilgrims for Passover. And the angels, why did they come to the shepherds? Because they announcing, you're out of a job. The real Passover lamb is born this night in the city of David. The real Passover lamb has come. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Why? For the Son of God has come, the true Passover lamb. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. You see, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not to just do it as a ritual. We're not to just do it flippantly. We're to remember the price, the method, the path, the cost of our sin was God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the gospel, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, cover predominantly the last week of Jesus' life, John especially. Why? Because they were scrutinizing Jesus. You see, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered in through the eastern gate and people laid down their shawls and robes and put down the palm trees and said, Hosanna, come, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. On the opposite side of town, on the east side, but the sheep gate, the rabbis were bringing in the Passover lambs. And Jesus was presenting himself for 7 days, for that week, to be scrutinized. Of course, they nor Pilate could find any fault in him. So on the same day, listen, on Tuesday, when they went to slay the Passover lamb, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal that evening. This was a picture and a prophecy of Christ. On Wednesday, he hung on a cross and said, it is finished. It is finished. Everything the Lord has sent me to do is finished. He has bled for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now God has a specific way he wants things done. So people say, what's the big deal about the Lord's Supper? Why do you make such a big deal about it? Because it is a memorial. It's a time of remembrance in what Jesus had done for us. It's also a time of examination when we examine ourselves and come and are holy, come and are clean before the Lord to take the Lord's Supper. God did not leave this to guess for us. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. God laid it out on how we're supposed to follow the Lord's Supper and to do it. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Those folks weren't doing nothing right there at that church at Corinth. I mean, seriously. And he just wrote this book and he wrote this letter. And basically, it was scathing because he was spanking them for everything. And one of the things they were doing wrong was the way they were taking the Lord's Supper. They were made it like a drunken feast. It wasn't just a potluck. It was just everybody coming and going. And it really, the way they were doing negated it. Totally made it worthless. So in verse number 18 of chapter 11, God says, who is allowed? Who's supposed to take the Lord's Supper? For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you. Listen, they are to come. It's the church that takes the Lord's Supper. In Exodus 12, during the Passover, no foreigner was allowed to take the Passover. And if they were going to come and take the Passover, they had to be circumcised, which was their mark in the flesh that they were Jewish. Our mark is is baptism. That's our identifying mark. It's the same thing. And they were not only to become circumcised, they were to join the house and be family. Well, where were they supposed to take the Lord's Supper? Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. He's talking to the church. This is when the church assembles. In Exodus 12:46, they were to take the Passover in one house. They weren't to go here and then there and then there. They were all to get together, their whole family to get together in one house and have it together. That's what it's taught. And then it says here, then how were they to take it? In verse number 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper. One is hungry and other is drunken. They're to come together and they're to tarry one for another, the Bible says. Here, farther down in chapter 11, they're to tarry one for another. We see this also in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 47. It was an organized service. See, the penalty of not doing it right is found in 1 Corinthians 11, 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You see, God says that I have a specific way I want things done because it pictures something beautiful. It pictures the death, of burial, and resurrection of my son. This is his body that was broken for you. The key word is for. It was because of you. It's for you. This is this cup which symbolizes his suffering and the juice inside symbolizing his blood was shed for you. Don't modify how this is done. Why? Because I want you to remember. Well, how do we prepare for this, Brother Mix? How are we supposed to get ready as a church for the Lord's Supper? Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because the Bible says, I don't want to eat and drink damnation, so how do I do? The Bible says, but let a man examine himself, verse 28. Let him examine himself and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, the church should be its most holy, its most clean. That is the night the membership comes together and we have had time to pray and read and look God in the eye and say, God, is there any wicked way in me? Is there anything I need to confess? I want to be right with you. Brothers and sisters, how long has it been since you were just clean? I mean clean, power washed clean. You know, the truth is, I know positionally we're saved and we are clean. In the eyes of God, we are covered by the blood. Praise God. But you and I both know that, well, we're sinners. You know, the person sitting next to you appreciates it when you bathe. Can I get an amen from anybody with a teenage son? Isn't that right? They appreciate it when you bathe. Why do you have to bathe? Because you go out in the world and you get the world on you. You just do, right? When does the church bathe? You see, the Lord's Supper is a time. Now, it doesn't matter how often you do it. But as often as you drink this and eat this bread, you're showing the Lord's death till he comes. This is something we're to do. But when we do it, we're to be clean. Let us examine ourselves. Then partake. Isn't that what it says? Brothers and sisters, over the next week or so, As members of the church, you need to be seeking the Lord. You need to look God in the eye and ask him, search me, Holy Spirit, search me. I I want to be right with you. I want to be clean. Oh, I want to be clean. I want to be right with you because Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus gave his all for me. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but instead he laid himself down for me. And God, I want to be clean. I want to be right. I want to be, because see, it's about the blood. You know, it's about the blood. See, it wouldn't have been enough back in Exodus if they'd have just tied the sheep to the door. The death angel would have came through, and it wouldn't have been enough. Why? Because the life lessons of Christ or the image of Christ is not enough. Well, I come to church and I sing and I read and I pray and I give offerings. And you know, the truth is they could have encrusted gold, silver, and precious stones over their door, and it wouldn't have been enough. Because it's not about our riches or our giving that saves us. They could have inscribed the Ten Commandments over the door, and it wouldn't have been enough. Because the law was given to condemn. The laws of America that we have on the books in America, were they there to justify you? No, they're there to condemn you when you cross them. That's the only purpose they're there. Otherwise, the police would pull you over and give you a commendation for driving correctly. Right? They're there to condemn. The law of God was given to show our sinfulness. It had to be the blood applied that would satisfy God and stay the hand of the death angel. So when was the blood applied to you? I guess it's all about perspective. That's what Einstein said. It's all relative based on your perspective. Well, to God the Father, the blood of Jesus Christ was applied at the foundation of the world. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he saw forward in time as the blood already applied. Fast forward 4,000 years and Jesus is hanging on a cross. And from Jesus' point of view, his blood has been applied at Calvary. But from my point of view, the blood was applied October 9th, 1990. At 9 o'clock, at 706 North Fulton Street, Lakin, Illinois, apartment B, in the south bedroom on gold shag carpet. That was the night the blood was applied to me. That was the night I gave my heart to Jesus. That was the night I called upon him and the blood was applied. When was it applied to you? Where were you at when it happened? How did it happen? I remember kneeling down and admitting I was a sinner. Asking God to save me, because I believe he died for me. I prayed like that, and God saved me. And that night, the blood was applied. So when was it applied for you? When did it happen? You see, baptism doesn't save you. Being a church member, we had a precious family come today and join this morning in the 9 o'clock service, and praise God. But that's not what saved them. It's not what's sending them to heaven. Baptism doesn't save. Your church membership doesn't save. And I'm telling you right now, your Holy Communion, which I had at 14, doesn't save me. It was the blood applied. Only by the shedding of blood is there any remission of sins, the Bible teaches in Hebrews. So when we come for the Lord's table, we're not coming to receive grace to be saved. We're already saved. We're coming to remember the price that was paid for my salvation, for your salvation, as a memorial. You know, it's the only somber service we have around here. But we need to be a church prepared. Are you ready to take the Lord's table? Are you saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? When was the blood applied? Number two, are you baptized? Have you been baptized? Are you a member of the church? Come on. Listen. Come. Are you right with God? Have you looked God in the eye lately and said, God, I want to be clean. I want to be clean. Show me. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This has been God's plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This has been God's plan from the beginning. That he would send a substitute to take the place of us. he who knew no sin would become or be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This has been his plan, the substitution of his son for us. People say, well, I don't believe God has sinned. A loving God sent people to hell. Well, he doesn't. We walk across the blood of Jesus Christ and send ourselves. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to come. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to come and give your heart to Christ. Christians, you're saved, you know it. Are you right with him? Are you ready? Are you clean? Our Father and our God, we love you. Speak to every heart and every soul. God, speak as only you can. God, talk to every heart. You know the burdens here today. You know the things that are distracting us from our relationship with you, our fellowship with you. I pray, Father, that you'd calm every heart and every fear. I pray, Father, that you'd meet the needs that are yet lacking. I pray, God, you'd build up that which has been torn down, mend that which is broken. And I pray today, God, that you would stir within our heart a desire to be clean, to be right with you. Bless, speak in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, brothers and sisters, won't you avail yourself of the altar?
My strength indeed is small.
How about you? You know the Lord is your Savior. If you die today, you're 100% sure you're going to go to heaven. Listen, we want to make sure everybody goes. We want you to know. You've been saved, but have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Have you publicly identified with Jesus in the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? We baptized a dear brother last Sunday, and he showed the gospel to all who would see. Have you trusted Christ? Have you been baptized?
A crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now
maybe today you're struggling with a relationship issue, a health issue, finances, whatever it is. I would love an opportunity to pray with you. Let us both go to the Lord together. Come pray with me. We'll take your petition straight to the throne of God and ask him to do that which only he can do. Won't you come?
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
If you're looking for a good church home, we'd love to have you. We'll take members however we can. You found a place to live. You found a place to work. You found a school for your kids. Have you found a church home yet? Won't you join? Won't you come part of the family?
Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still read. Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
If you need help with a relationship or something, please come pray with me. Let me pray with you. Let me be a help. As we tarry for these, every head bowed, every eye closed. Christians are praying.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
No one ever loved us like Jesus does. Won't you come give your heart to Him? Our Father and our God, we love You. We love You, God, because You first loved us. And fathers, we come to this time of Easter, Passover, and Palm Sunday, God, when we remember the Lord's Supper, and we come to commemorate that and to remember and to be thankful. And Father, we not only look backwards, but we are looking inward. Convict us of our sin. We want to be right with You. We also look forward to the Lord's swift return to take us home to glory. Father, as we go from this place today, let us remember to be mindful of those around us and their spiritual condition and their need of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, please, give us the courage to invite them, the courage to share our faith, courage to share our salvation testimony with them. Bless us now as we go in Jesus' name. Amen. As Pastor Steve is